O Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Please be seated. Venerable brothers and sisters, dear parishioners, we have placed before our eyes today the wedding feast. We contemplate the holy state of marriage in today's gospel. This was an epiphany, not the manifestation of our Lord to the Magi, which we celebrated on January 6th, nor was it the epiphany when our Lord was baptized, which was another manifestation. This is now his first public miracle, and it is a manifestation, at least to the ones who knew that that what was in those jars was water and was now the finest wine. So let us reflect upon marriage today. And the first point I would want to make is that it was instituted in the Garden of Eden. God created Adam, the first man. He created the first woman, Eve. And then a wedding took place in the Garden of Eden. In other words, our first parents made a free will choice. Of course, it wasn't all that hard because really nobody else was available to marry. But they did have to make that free will choice to give themselves to each other. And right away we understand that they entered not only into a contract, but they entered into a covenant. A contract is an exchange of goods and or services. And it can be dissolved upon the agreement of both parties, because after all, it's only about goods and services, physical things. But marriage is a contract, but it's also more than a contract, because it's not just goods and services that are being exchanged. The man gives himself to the woman. The woman gives herself to the man. And by the very law of God, the very law of nature, this is a lifelong contract that cannot be dissolved by any human power. And this is why, on the wedding day, they say, with most fitting words, I take you, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. If people really meant that and continued to mean it, there would be no divorce and remarriage. They would fulfill the words which express the essence of that covenant. Unfortunately, because of fallen human nature, that unity of marriage has so often been attacked and just not been faithful to. And so we see the human race struggling so much with and not upholding what marriage is all about. And so from time to time, we have to reflect that this is the very law of God. It's the very law of nature. It cannot be changed. No more than human nature can change. And of course, the Catholic Church is the best at upholding the unity and the indissolubility of marriage. The Catholic Church took from God, of course, accepted from God this natural law contract, and also accepted from, as a gift from our Lord, that He made this contract and covenant a sacrament. And so therefore, for baptized people, it is not only this lifelong indissoluble union, but it is also a sacrament. And therefore we call it matrimony. Let's do a quick review of the laws of the church. There are six basic laws that Catholics should know very well. First, to assist at Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation. Second, to fast and abstain on the days appointed. Third, to confess one's sins at least once a year. Fourth, to receive Holy Communion during Easter time. And fifth, to contribute to the support of the church. And sixth, to observe the laws of the church regarding marriage. These laws do bind in a serious way, so if one infringes upon them a little bit, it would be a venial sin. To transgress in a major way would be a mortal sin. Now, I would like to reflect upon that sixth law, which basically says, observe the rest of the laws concerning marriage. And the primary law of the church regarding marriage is that it must take place in the presence of a priest and two witnesses. Now, if we ask ourselves how the rest of the world regards marriage, we can see that it's very far from this. People want to get married in exotic places. They want to get married, maybe a justice of the peace. Maybe they want to write their own concept of what marriage is about. And this is not open, of course, to Catholics. And some may say, well, why do we have to observe these laws? And the simple answer is because Jesus made marriage a sacrament. That's why. And therefore it is the law of the church to be married before the priest and two witnesses, which means in a normal course of events to be married in church. But why wouldn't somebody want to be married in church? Why wouldn't somebody want to begin their lifelong union in the place of grace, God's own house? And because the sacrament of matrimony is involved, yes, it should be done, and it has been done since the earliest times in the church, in God's house, in the physical structure where the worship is offered to God. It needs to be. Now, if a dispensation is given for a Catholic to marry a non-Catholic, the normal or the usual law is that it does not take place inside the church. With permission of the bishop, it could take place in the church, but there's without with the Mass, and it would have to take place outside the communion rail. So there are quite a few laws regarding marriage. You don't need to worry about knowing all of them, but you do need to know very clearly that all baptized Catholics are absolutely bound to be married in the presence of a priest and two witnesses. Now, in case of impossibility or danger of death, the church grants an exemption from having the priest there. Sometimes it happens. There's no priest at all available. Well, that's one thing. The church allows people to get married even then. But I don't see this happening as a rule for Catholics in the United States. Priests do get on airplanes. They do get into cars. They can travel. And these bind under serious obligation and can even involve the validity of the marriage itself. If these laws are flouted and the young people think they can go anywhere to get married, that's no marriage at all. And even if, and unfortunately this sometimes happens, where young people fall away from the faith and think perhaps they're entitled then to marry elsewhere, no, they're not. You see, once you're baptized, you're bound for the rest of your life to the laws of the church, and that is for your own good. Believe me, the Catholic Church wants you to be happy in the state of marriage. These laws are not for our misery, but for our happiness. But poor human nature thinks sometimes that happiness is found away from God, away from His church, away from these very wise and prudent and necessary laws to safeguard and uphold the sanctity of marriage. My dear brethren, I don't like to dwell on negative aspects, but sometimes we have to. And one of these things that is so troubling is how marriage is destroyed as an institution in our society. And it's true in every country in the world, it seems like. Marriage is now being treated as just a contract which both parties can willingly dissolve, freely dissolve, or have a judge dissolve. And yet, it's impossible. There's no human power. It is true that in rare cases, it can be determined that a marriage was null and void from the beginning, the Pauline privilege. Sometimes the conditions are there for it to take place. St. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians, where if you have somebody who's baptized and unbaptized, and the unbaptized person is upset that this person became a Catholic and leaves, the baptized person is allowed now to marry a baptized Catholic. And that literally dissolves the first marriage. But you see, that's not a human power issue. That's a divine power. It's revealed by God. It's in the Bible. But the problem here is that society has forgotten that marriage is an exchange of persons. It's a covenant. And because it's a covenant, it can't be dissolved by human power. They've brought it down to the level of a contract. And a contract only, it's just goods and services. You know, I was reading an interesting report by the Pew Research Company, and you may have heard of this. I don't think it has anything to do with pews and church, but it's spelled P-E-W. And this particular institution does a lot of surveys regarding social data. And this report was just released last month, I believe, and it was on the state of marriage in our country. And one of the main points brought out is that the number of unmarried people in our country is at a historic low, and it's continuing to fall. Right now, only 52%, it's a little over half, of all American adults over 18 are married. Now, this is not all bad. I am very definitely in the 48% that's not married. And I intend to stay so. So obviously, there will always be unmarried adults. There are those that are not called to marriage. They're in this to be this become holy in the single state. Of course, death happens. The widows and widowers choose not to remarry. Those things obviously happen. There's priests, there's religious. But when we look at what the percentage was in 1960, let's take that as a benchmark, 70% of all American adults over 18 were married. So with the immoral revolution that became so prevalent in the 1960s and onwards, we've dropped from 70% to 52%, and of course it continues to fall. It's going to, in a short amount of time, be below 50%. Now, the report did not speculate on why this is happening. It's just saying this is happening. And so it leaves it to the reader to speculate why. And so I shall speculate. Well, first of all, as I was mentioning a little bit earlier, the state of marriage has been destroyed. It's seen as a easy come, easy go. Marry, divorce if it doesn't work out, go on to the next one, divorce, remarry. And of course, the mortal sin of birth control has destroyed the primary purpose of marriage, and that became prevalent from the 1960s onwards. So what is left of marriage? Nothing. In society, nothing stable, nothing to uphold it and say, this is a sacred thing. It must be upheld. So I believe that is most certainly a major factor. The second factor, why are people afraid to get married? I believe it's because of the sacrifice involved. Married life is the way of the cross. And all of you that are married know that. You have to sacrifice. You have to give up. You have to yield. You have to put your ego down. You have to compromise. You have to sacrifice. You have to put your spouse ahead of yourself so often. That's the formula that's needed. Maybe it comes easier for some. I remember one man saying, I was on a 51-year honeymoon. I think that's though more the exception. My wife and I were on that 51-year honeymoon. Maybe it was. But even so, even on the honeymoon, you have to sacrifice. It's not about yourself. It's about our communal life. And that is the penance of that walk in life. It is how you become holy. And because people are afraid of this, they don't want to make the sacrifice. I'm not going to get involved. I'm going to stay away. I think another factor is the fear of what might happen. The fear as in, what if he's not faithful? What if she's not faithful? And you know, nobody can go into marriage with absolute assurance. You'd have to be God. You'd have to know the future. It's impossible. So, how do you enter into a marriage with reasonable assurance that both will be faithful? And there we see the wisdom of the Catholic saying, choose your spouse at the communion rail. In other words, if you see somebody devout and faithful in practicing his or her Catholic duties, going to the sacraments, going to Mass, praying the rosary daily, that's your best assurance. I'm sure I've mentioned this before in sermons, but You know, when my father proposed to my mother, he said, I want to pray the rosary with you every day. And I believe that was the best yes my mother ever said, because it led to so many other good things. So that's your assurance. Remember, the number one duty in married life is to help each other get to heaven. And you see, we're young people, the tendency will be to ask all the wrong questions. How attractive is he or she? How much money does this person have? How popular is this person? Those are all the wrong questions. Or at least not the primary questions that should be asked. Rather, is this the person that will help me to get to heaven? Then that is the will of God. They may not be number one in other considerations, but if that person loves God and loves you and will help you to get to heaven, that's the right way to look at it. Now, young people, and especially young men, I'm not telling you to go and buy that engagement ring tomorrow. Start making proposals. Yes, you have to enter marriage with trepidation. But if you're asking the right questions and you realize that this is the way, the path to heaven for you, and not only your spouse, but your children to get to heaven, that's primary. Nothing else is as important. If you're asking those questions, then yes, you're ready to enter upon this state. Yes, you have to have some security, some establishment, some finances in order, so forth. But go about preparing for marriage in a holy way. And I've run out of time, but I'm going to continue this theme about how to protect marriage. Such a good and a holy thing. We need hedges, both for those that are married and those that are preparing for marriage. Hedges have to be their holiness in practice. We'll talk about that at another time. I'll leave by reminding you that today is the Feast of Our Lady of Prompt Succor. And I believe the very history of our country depends upon this feast, because if the Americans had lost the Battle of New Orleans in the War of 1812, it may have been a different country, very likely, that we would have grown up in. But Our Lady of Prompt Succor, there in New Orleans, she was prayed to very fervently during that battle, and the vastly inferior American force won the battle against the British, and Our Lady quickly came to the aid of our country. I say that with complete conviction, and I remind you to turn to our Blessed Lady, and she will quickly help you in all of your necessities. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.